Our next reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. God became one of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
I have here a glass of egg white, raw egg white, and a glass of sugar. If I were to say, who fancies a glass of egg white? I don't suppose I'll get that many takers. Similarly, if I were to say with a glass of sugar, anyone feel like munching their way through this glass of sugar? Anyone feel like that? Anyone up for that? Probably not get too many takers. But mix the egg white and the sugar together, bake it, and you get meringues. And if I were to say anyone fancy meringue, that would be a different story, I think. It seems to me that the message of Christmas has two main ingredients, each by itself not particularly appetizing, but mix them together, totally different story. That there are two ingredients we find in the reading from Luke chapter 1. Have a flick back on the sheets. Get it open in front of you. Two ingredients, and the first ingredient is this. The baby Jesus is God's son. The baby Jesus is God's son. God sends his angel to this girl, and the guts of the angel's message are in that second paragraph from verse 30 onwards, just before I read it. In the Old Testament, in the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came, the prophets promised that one day a king would come, a king who would be great. The prophets promised that this king would be the Son of the Most High. In other words, the Son of God. The prophets talked about how the greatest king in the Old Testament was King David, but this promised king would sit on David's throne. Every king in the Old Testament reigned and then died. But the promise was that this king would reign forever. Every kingdom rises and then falls, but the promise was that this king's kingdom would never end. And people were wondering, what sort of a king can reign forever? Would you remember the reading from the prophet Isaiah? He was one of the Old Testament prophets looking forward to the birth of this king. He spoke of the child who would be born, the son who would be given to us, who would be mighty God. That was the promise. One day a king who was God would come and rule forever. Now listen to what this angel says to this girl. Verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, do you hear what the angel is saying? He's saying, you know the king promised in the Old Testament? Your son Jesus will be that king. And Mary, understandably, is really confused. My son will be God's son? She says, verse 34, how will this be, since I am a virgin? How is any of this possible? Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, this will be no ordinary conception. By his Spirit, the angel says, God is going to do a miracle in you. Maybe Gabriel sees the look of disbelief in Mary's eyes, so he adds, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Of course, I mean, if there's no God, this is nonsense, isn't it? But if there is a God, if there is a God who can create a world out of nothing, then of course he can create life in a virgin's womb. The reason Luke draws attention to the fact that Mary was a virgin is so we don't miss the really important thing about this baby. That this baby is not just another baby. That this baby is different from every baby ever born. This baby is not just another member of the human race. This baby is God's son. That's the first ingredient in the message of Christmas. The baby Jesus is God's son. But I think that saying that is a little bit like offering someone a glass of egg white. It kind of, Even before we get to wondering whether it could possibly be true or not, the fact is we don't really want it to be true because we know kings. Kings are all about power over you from on high. Kings are all about control. And we are all about freedom. In the aftermath of the terrorist attacks, people prayed for Paris. But do you remember how some Parisians said, please don't pray. Religion is the last thing we need round here. And I think we get that. We have sympathy with that. When people start saying that their God is great, that their God is the king, it threatens freedom. So the baby Jesus, God's son, the everlasting king, no thanks. The second ingredient is the baby Jesus is Mary's son. Verse 30, he says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. What sort of woman was Mary? Well, we see in verse 26, she was a woman from Nazareth. Now, a few years ago, I got into trouble for saying that Nazareth was the kind of Nailsy of the ancient Near East. I wasn't knocking Nailsy, it's just that no one outside of Nailsy has ever heard of Nailsy. Archaeologists tell us that Nazareth would have been about 50 homes. It's tiny. And that's why Luke has to say, Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It's like we might say, Nailsy, just outside Bristol. And when you clock that, it looks like there must have been some sort of administrative error. I mean, if God is going to send an angel to announce the birth of his son, send him to London. Send him to Tokyo. Send him to New York, not Nailsy. But this angel is sent to Nazareth, Nailsy, where presumably he seeks out some kind of a queen. He seeks out this young peasant girl who's engaged to be married to Joseph. And we read in other Gospels that Joseph was a local carpenter, probably the sort who works in construction. It's a small village. He's not exactly managing director of Barrett Homes. These are very ordinary people. And as the story unfolds, they have to go to Bethlehem. And that's where Mary gives birth. But they don't have anywhere to put the baby. And so they wrap him in cloths and they lay him in a manger, which in the Christmas cards is, of course, a beautiful wooden crib, but was actually, would have been a kind of slop-encrusted feeding trough for the cattle. But at least in the manger, he'd be safe from the rats. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the writers make a point of talking about Jesus as the one who was born of a woman. Jesus was born a flesh and blood baby who cried, who got hungry, who was held in his mother's arms. And that's the second ingredient, the key to the message of Christmas. The baby Jesus is Mary's son, which is a bit like offering you a glass of sugar. And it's kind of sweet, but they're dropping bombs on Syria. You say, I'm going back to an empty flat tonight. You say, my son is very sick. My job is on the line. And you offer me a baby born to a peasant woman from the middle of nowhere 2,000 years ago? What possible relevance could that have to my life? Just before you switch off, let's have a go at mixing the two ingredients together. Let's cook with them a little. God's son is Mary's son. Mary's son is God's son. Think about what that means. When we say Jesus is God's son, the everlasting king, it sounds like he's all about power and authority and control. But what if God's son was also Mary's son? What if this king over the world was prepared to step into the world? Prepared to be born not even in a palace, but on a stable floor? What if this king, with all power and authority, was prepared to make himself vulnerable, to entrust himself to the care of a young girl? You may know that just after he was born, they had to flee genocide, the killing of Jewish baby boys. You may know this king ended up a refugee. And when he grew up, he challenged the sort of people who had power and authority for how they abused power and authority, how they oppressed people. He spent his time with outcasts and misfits. He talked to the people nobody else would talk to. And his family misunderstood him. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was condemned by a crooked court. And they flogged him, and then they crucified him. And his friends tried to stop him. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. They'll crucify you. Crucifixion was the death reserved for the lowest of the low. And he said he had to go to Jerusalem because he had come to die. The king said he had come to lay down his life for others on a cross. What if God's son, what if the everlasting king was like that? The highest of the high prepared to stoop down to the lowest of the low. Wouldn't that change the way you think about him? Maybe you just can't bear the thought of being under his rule or anyone else's rule. You want to be free. Well, imagine being under the rule of this king, the king who is the sort of king who gives up his rights, the sort of king who lays down his life because he loves you. What about the other way around? When we say he's Mary's son, he's wriggling in the straw, we think, well, you know, that's lovely. We love, you know, if you love babies, that's lovely. But it's hard to see what this baby has got anything to do with me. But what if Mary's son, the baby wriggling in the straw, was God's son? What if this baby is God's king, the great king promised in the Old Testament, the one who was going to remake this broken world, the one who was going to end wars, the one who was going to wipe every tear dry? What if he is the one who holds the future of this world in his hands? What if that baby is the one who holds your future in his hands? Wouldn't that change the way you thought about him? You say, oh, what if, what if, what if? That if is about 100 miles high. I guess for many of us, Christmas is the Christmas story. It kind of works like the John Lewis adverts. Last year, I made such a fool of myself with the whole penguin thing. This year, I was determined not to cry. This year. So I watched it, all cynical, all sniffy, ridiculous. Who'd put a bench on the moon? Yeah? He's not even wearing a spacesuit. And if you're going to send him anything, I mean, send him food. A telescope? What use is a telescope? By the time the punchline comes up, I am sobbing. I'm all over the place. See, how did it do that? It's complete nonsense. But it's beautiful nonsense. Is that Christmas? Is that all it is? Beautiful nonsense. Just another version of the kinds of stories the Greeks would tell of gods like Zeus who would come down and have children with mortals and give birth to demigods like Dionysus. What's really striking is the way the gospel writers write about the events of the birth of Jesus. Luke, listen to how he starts his gospel. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Do you notice the tone of it? Notice how he doesn't start once upon a time when there were dragons roaming the land. He's not writing in the style of ancient myths. He's writing actually in the style of an ancient historian. He starts off his book telling us what he's doing. He says, I've collected eyewitness evidence about this Jesus. I've made a careful investigation of the facts. If you asked an ancient Greek when and where Dionysus was born, an ancient Greek would look at you like you were mad. They would say, don't you get it? It's just a story. But Luke is making it really clear. This is not just a story. It happened. He's saying, here's when. It happened in the days of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, who reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. It was during the reign of Herod the Great. That's when. And he goes, here's where? Nazareth. And people say, well, who's heard of Nazareth? I mean, why did Luke set it in Nazareth? Because he's done the research. Nazareth was where it happened. And the more archaeologists uncover, the more they see Luke is a very careful historian. He gets the geography and the history and the kind of the social life right. He's claiming there was a moment in time when the one who was from before the beginning of time stepped into our world. He's claiming that the one who was mighty God was actually born a little baby wriggling in the straw. He's claiming it actually happened. I remember a friend of mine who spent some time looking into the evidence for all this, and he came to the conclusion it was true, that it happened. And I was thinking, great, brilliant. And he said, yeah, but so what? Well, the so what comes out in the name that the baby was given. The baby Jesus. Jesus means Savior. This baby, this Son of God, this Son of Mary was to be our Savior, come to save us. And you say, well, I'm not really sure I need saving. One of the reasons we resist him is we want to be free. And our culture has told us that the way to be free is to get rid of God. Don't do what God wants. No, do what you want. So that's what we've done. And we thought it would set us free. But it hasn't. It's made slaves of us on every level. Look at how we start wars that we don't know how to end. Look at how we drink more than we mean to. Look at how we say things we deeply regret. And we tell ourselves, we can stop the wars. We can stop the drinking. We can stop hurting the people we most love whenever we want. But the truth is, we can't. We're slaves. You see, when we do what we want, when we live for our need to get to the top, or our need to be loved, or our need for another drink, or our need to win, those things, they become our masters. They get a grip on us. It means we'll do anything for them. We will work all hours. We will take all kinds of risks. We will tell all kinds of lies to serve them, and we just can't stop. We're slaves who need saving. Last week in Nigeria, 210 people were taken captive by Boko Haram. They were taken as slaves. Then on Thursday, Nigerian troops set them free. Those captives couldn't set themselves free. They needed the Nigerian troops. They needed them to come from the outside. This baby is God's son. He's come from the outside. He's the only one who's not a slave, which means he's the only one in any sort of position to set us free. But in order to rescue the hostages, what did the troops have to do? They had to risk their lives and go in to the camp. In order to set us free, what did God's son have to do? He had to come into our world. God's son became Mary's son, born as one of us, born to live our life, born to die our death. Why? To save us, to set us free. You say, oh, no. What difference does any of this make? Two things to close with. First, if you're a hostage, once the troops come, you have hope. You have hope. The fact that the Son of God has come means we have hope. See, the God's Son is the one who made the world, and he promises to remake it. I guess there are days when you think, what is the point in all that we do? What is the point in working for justice in this world? What is the point in fighting for peace in the Middle East? What is the point of caring for this planet? Perhaps there are days when disappointments in love or the death of someone who means everything to you robs life of any meaning. Well, the message of Christmas is this world has a great king, and one day he will fix all that is broken. He will put all things right. He will end all wars. He will wipe away all tears. And he will establish his eternal kingdom. And in his kingdom, under his loving rule, we will be free. And what he's doing now in this world is he's calling each one of us to follow him. He's to stop living for ourselves and live for him. Be part of the future he's making. And you see what that means? It means today is not pointless. What we do for the king, the everlasting king, matters for eternity. Life does not all end in dust. God's son means we have hope. Second, Mary's son means we're not alone. If you're a hostage, even when the troops come, it's not over. They've got to get you out. They've got to get you through the crossfire. They've got to get you home, yeah? The Son of God has come to take us by the hand and to lead us home. And along the way, through the crossfire of life, he will never let us go. He'll always be with us. And you see who it is who promises to be with us? Mary's son, the great king who is with us, is the one who knows what it's like to be us. He understands what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to stand by the grave of someone he loved, to be rejected, to be betrayed, just to be abandoned, to be just dog tired. So tonight, you might go home to an empty flat, but you're not alone if he is with you. You might think, nobody gets me. He does. He gets you and he loves you. That is why he came. If you've never done it before, will you put your hand in his and will you let him lead you home? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for not seeing who you are, God's Son, the great King, Mary's Son, born as one of us. And we pray this Christmas you would help us to mix those two ingredients together and taste how good you are. Amen.